We want to read tonight from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia, and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And you'll notice from those words that Luke, the writer, is present. He speaks about us. God called us. And we know that Luke is the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, and he was with Paul and Silas here on this journey. Verse 11, Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down, and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every one's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he threw out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when They had seen the brethren. They comforted them and departed. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word to all of our heart. Verses 30 and 31, we want to consider these well-known words of the Philippine jailer, where it says, "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It was during Paul's second missionary journey that he crossed over from the continent of Asia into the continent of Europe, and he arrived in the city of Philippi. And the events and scenes that are recorded in this chapter is the first record of any of the apostles preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Europe. That single act has done more to change the face of Europe than any other to this day. The history of Europe owes much to this one event that we have read of here in this chapter tonight. Although it goes unnoticed by many today, although it is unvalued by the vast majority of those Europeans that are living today. Paul arrives in Europe because of the Macedonian call. You go back there to verse 9, and it reminds us of that vision that Paul had in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia praying, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Paul immediately obeyed the call, and he endeavours to go into Macedonia. It tells us there that he assuredly has gathered that God has called him to preach the gospel unto them. So he's crossing over knowing that this is of God. God has closed other doors. We read there just at the very beginning of our reading where the Spirit wouldn't let them go into Bithynia. God closed the door and the Lord was directing them in a particular way, bringing them down to Troas, to the coast, and then taking them across the sea over into Macedonia. Now, the gospel itself had already reached the continent of Europe. On the day of Pentecost, we read that among those that heard the gospel preached by Peter and by the other apostles, and some of them believed, there were in that great company on the day of Pentecost strangers from Rome. If you just turn back to chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles and look at verses 8 to 12, just to refresh our memory about this. Acts chapter 2, verse 8. "And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, in Cappadocia, in Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." And those opening names there of different peoples at different places, well, they cover Asia, they cover North Africa, but then at the very last, we're told there were strangers from Rome that were there in the day of Pentecost. And there were those that would have heard and would have taken the news of the gospel back to Rome and what was taking place in Jerusalem and what happened at that unusual feast and the events that surrounded it. It may well be that some of them were among the believers, those thousands that believed on the day of Pentecost. It may well be that some of those that believed were strangers from Rome. And they took not only the news of the gospel back, but they took the reality of it in their lives back to the city of Rome. So we know that the gospel has already reached the continent of Europe. Now the apostles are taking the preaching of the gospel to the continent of Europe as well. And Paul's arrival on the European continent was followed by three remarkable conversions. First of all, there was Lydia, the seller of purple. You read of her there in verse 14 and 15, how that she had gathered by the riverside to pray. She was among these that were following the Jewish religion. They gather on the Sabbath to pray, and Paul gathers with them, and he preaches, and God opens her heart, and she attends on to the things that Paul has preached. Then there was the young woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination, who had brought her masters much gain, and she's coming after Paul and Silas and the others, and she's crying out there in verse 17, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." A remarkable declaration. Even hell knew that Paul the Apostle and the others had arrived in Europe to preach the gospel. And here's this woman possessed with this spirit, and she's going around following these men. And wherever she go, wherever they go, she's announcing this. These men have come to preach the way of salvation to us. And Paul commands the evil spirit to leave her. And as a result of that, it brings us on to the third conversion. Because Paul and Silas are cast into prison because of the rage of the young woman's, which was really her gang master's. Because they controlled her, made money out of her. And they are in a rage and they stir up the people, and Paul and Silas ends up in prison. And it brings about this remarkable conversion of the Philippian jailer. And I want us to consider these words, as I say, familiar. They are. But I want us to consider the most important and most vital question that anyone could ever ask. We'll never ask a more vital question than those words that are given to us in verse 30. What must I do to be saved? And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word tonight as we consider it. First of all, I want you to consider the prompting of this question. Why did this man ask this question? What prompted him to ask such a vital question? Because the thoughts that are expressed in this question are not naturally found in the human heart and the human mind. They're alien to the human heart. Certainly, they're alien to the human heart in the middle of an earthquake. When the earth is trembling and buildings are collapsing, as it's evident from what is told to us here in this chapter, what prompted this man at that very moment to ask this question? It tells us there, if you just look at the verse 29, it says he called for a light and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So what was it that prompted this man in the middle of an earthquake taking place to cry out unto these men, what must I do to be saved? It's evident that up until this time, this man had no interest in the things of God. Verse 24 will indicate that to us. It says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and put their feet fast in the stocks. We might read over that verse and we might think, well, it's just giving a little detail of what actually happened. It's just filling in the history of what happened to Paul and Silas as they were thrown into the prison. But I think there's more in those words than that. Because that verse indicates to us that up until this point in time, this man had no interest in these things. It tells us there that he thrust them into the prison. And if you underline that word thrust, because that word means, and I quote, to throw or to let go of a thing without caring where it falls. That's the meaning of that word. So there he has got a hold of Paul and Silas. You can picture it in your mind, this great big burly jailer. And there he is. He just takes hold of those men and he just throws them into the prison. He doesn't care about their well-being. He doesn't care if they fall. He doesn't care if they're knocked over. He doesn't care at all what happens to them physically. He's only worried that they're in the prison. The word means to let go or to throw a thing without caring where it falls. Then it tells you there in verse 24 as well that their feet were fast in the stocks. The stocks were an instrument of torture as well as of confinement. And this man just doesn't put their feet in the stocks. It said he puts their feet fast in the stocks. He tightens it on their feet. There's no way they're going to escape. And as I say, the stocks were a form of torture. It would have been uncomfortable, more than uncomfortable, for Paul and Silas to be confined within these stocks. And then it also tells us that he cast them into the inner part of the prison, the lowest part of the prison, the dungeon that would have no light and no air save what would have come through the door when it was opened. Because the inner prison was the safest place for these men to be put. They were going to have great difficulty to escape out of the inner part of the prison. And all of these things go to give us a picture of this man prior to him asking this question. And surely we have to ask the question then, what changed his mind? What was it that took place in this man's heart and mind that then, subsequently, he would rush into Paul and Silas and he would fall at their feet and he would say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, God awakened his heart. That's what happened. God awakened this man to his need of being saved. We read of Paul and Silas praying and singing praises while they were in the prison. Verse 25. It's only God's people that could sing and praise in such circumstances. Verse 25 tells us that the other prisoners heard them. surely the jailer must have heard them as well. If the other prisoners have heard them, surely this man must have heard. And before he goes and lies down for the night, and he has checked that all the prisoners are safe, all the bars are bolted, all the doors are closed, the prison is secure, before he lies down for the night, this man has heard as well the things that have come from the lips of Paul and Silas. And then at midnight, God intervenes. This man is not going to have a quiet night. As they are singing at midnight, there is this great earthquake that rocks the prison and shakes it to its very foundation. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. The very foundations are shaken in this prison. And this is no ordinary earthquake. This is God intervening in this man's life. And suddenly he is awaked out of his sleep. And the physical results of the earthquake trouble him, because he immediately thinks about the prisoners and the fact that they're going to escape and he's going to be held accountable. And in his despair, he's about to kill himself. And Paul cries out, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And at that moment, those words are an arrow to his soul. Those words of Paul, "Do thyself no harm," verse 28, "for we are all here." That's the turning point. You see, not only has God intervened in this man's life and is going to deal with him in a remarkable way, but this man in an instant has realized there's a reality to the things that these men have been saying. The religion of these men, the things that they have sung about, the things that they have praised God about, there's a reality to it. They haven't taken the first opportunity to escape and get out and leave this man's life in danger. Paul says, "No, we're all here." You see, this man realizes God has done something. Only God could keep those prisoners, the other prisoners, apart from Paul and Silas. Only God could have kept those other prisoners from escaping. If the foundations of the prison are shaken, the doors are open, verse 26, every man's bands are loosed. So the stocks are all open. This is a miracle. Oh, there's many a time there might become an earthquake, but doesn't necessarily mean that everybody's stocks will be opened. No, God has done something here. And this man realizes in an instant that God has intervened this night in his life. This is no ordinary earthquake. These words that are spoken by Paul and Silas, "Every prisoner is here." And his heart is smitten. And in an instant he is awakened to his spiritual need. And he realizes that God has spoken to him. Oh, the Lord has shaken the very foundations of his life, never mind the foundations of the prison. God has personally and individually dealt with him. And now he is an awakened man, more than just in the physical sense. Oh, awakened out of sleep, certainly at midnight, but awakened out of spiritual slumber and disinterest in the things of God. Awakened to his need. Has God ever awakened your soul? Has God ever dealt individually and personally with you in such a fashion that you know God is dealing with me, God is speaking to me, and God has awakened you to your need? Well, if he hasn't, then I trust he will even tonight. That God would shake the very foundations of your life and make you to realize what your need tonight. The prompting of the question. I want you secondly to consider the essence of the question. The question this jailer asked Paul and Silas will give us a clear insight into his thinking, what his thoughts are. It will reveal exactly what it is the Lord is dealing with them about. Because here is where God begins with any individual. If God intervenes in somebody's life and begins to speak to them and awakens them, here is the first matter that God is going to exercise their heart about. God is going to deal with them about getting right with God, getting saved. This man realizes, I need to be saved. There's no doubt about what Paul and Silas had been speaking about and singing about. This is what this man is now interested in. He's interested in the saving of his soul. What must I do to be saved? He's realizing for the first time that his soul is in danger of perishing and it needs to be saved. He's realizing that by nature we're under God's wrath and God's curse for sin, that condemnation abides upon all by nature. And the soul subsequently is in great danger and serious thought needs to be given to its eternal welfare. It needs to be saved from eternal ruin. Have you ever realized that? Has God ever worked in your heart in such a way that you have realized that truth and that truth has come home to you with power, Holy Ghost power, that your soul is in danger and that you need to be saved? Look at the words that he uttered. Because he reached the place where the well-being of his soul became a must. What must I do to be saved? Now just stop for a moment and think about all the things that he ought to have been doing. There's an earthquake. The place has fallen down. The prisoners are are all loosed. And humanly speaking, there's 101 other things. What about his family? How have they fared in the earthquake? There's everything that could have occupied this man's thought and his time and even got him out of the prison altogether. And yet here's one thing he says. What must I do to be saved? It becomes a must. And that's the mark of God working in somebody's life and dealing with them in his mercy. The matter of salvation becomes a must. It becomes a pressing urgency. The matter must be addressed. They must get an answer to the question. They must get peace for their soul. They cannot go on as they are. Have you come to that place? Have you asked that vital question? What must I do? This man realizes that he must do something. Because he says to Paul and Silas, what must I do? What have I got to do? He desires to know what it is that he must do. He realizes that this matter will not resolve itself of its own accord. Something needs to be done, and something needs to be done quickly. There are many who think that the matter will resolve itself. Oh, it'll be all right. Don't really need to give all that much consideration to getting saved. There's other things that are more important. There's people that say that if you witness them. Well, just not at the moment. I've got other things that I need to attend to. Oh, here is the most important, the most vital of things to attend to. There is something that needs to be done. You cannot go on as you are. If you go on as you are, you'll be lost and you will go to hell. There is something that you must do, that I must do, in order to be saved. R.A. Torrey, the great American evangelist of a bygone day, he tells the story of a young society woman in New Haven in America. And as he witnessed to her and spoke to her about her need of her soul, she said to him, "Don't talk that way. It makes me think, and I hate to think." And how many there are in the world like that? They hate to think about the things of God. And yet that's the very thing they need to do. This man is thinking. Oh, he's doing more than thinking. He's realizing the truth has reached his heart. He realizes, I must do something. If I am to be saved, there is something I must do, and I need to know what it is. I just can't go on, or I'll be lost forever. If you want your soul to be lost tonight in hell, just keep on doing nothing. Just keep on doing nothing. Keep on putting it off. Keep on in the way that you're going tonight, in the way that you have come to this meeting, and your soul will be lost. There's no surer way of it. But oh, may God intervene in your life tonight and teach you there's something you need. I want you to notice there as well that there's something that personally has to be done. He says, what must I do? He, the jailer, has to do something. It's an individual thing. We must each one attend to this matter. Parents can't save their children. Children can't act to save their parents. Friends and neighbours can't save those that are dear to them. It's an individual thing. It's something that each individual must come to do. What must I do? They're not difficult words to utter, in one sense. Oh, a little child could repeat the word. And thankfully many a little child has repeated the words and repeated them sincerely. The difficulty comes in acknowledging there is a need. Is that your difficulty tonight? You won't acknowledge your need. You won't acknowledge that you need to be saved. And therefore you won't utter these words. The most important vital words that you could ever utter. The most important vital question you could ever ask in your life. And you won't ask it because you won't acknowledge your need. Well, may the Lord deal with you in mercy and show you the folly of that. And bring you to utter these words and to utter them in truth. What must I do to be saved? Will you ask that question? Ask it tonight. One final thing I want you to consider, and that's the resolving of the question. Not only the prompting of it and the essence of it, but the resolving of it. Verse 31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Paul and Silas give this man a simple answer. They give him an answer that he can act upon immediately. He's not going to need time to act on it. No, he can act upon it immediately. He can believe on Christ immediately. Nothing can be plainer. Nothing can be more direct. The way to be saved is to simply believe on Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in a church. It is not in the ordinances of a church. It is not in human effort. It is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is obtained by believing on that person. Believe on him. Now, what is it to believe on Christ? I think that needs to be clarified because There's many who seek to distort the truth of the gospel and they say, oh, I believe on Christ. And yet they have no claim to heaven. To believe on Christ is to put your confidence in Him. Your entire, your complete confidence in Him. To believe in a doctor is to put your confidence in Him and commit your case into His hand. That you can't do anything to help yourself, but He can. Or she can. Well, it's the same in coming with regard to spiritual things. It's acknowledging, I'm spiritually sick with sin. I can't do anything to save myself. I'm handing my case entirely over to the Lord. He's promised to save me. He's promised to meet my need. And that's what it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is to hand our case entirely over to the Lord, to hand the saving of our soul to Him. See, we're to believe that Christ is the infallible teacher. What He tells us is true. When He tells us in His word that we need to be saved and that we're perishing in our sins and if we go on unconverted we will be lost and lost forever, we are to believe what He says. John 14 verse 10 says, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Believest thou me? That's what the Lord asks. Do you believe on the Lord? That when the Lord comes and says, I am the Son of God, I have come to reveal to you your need, I have come to tell you I'm the one that meets your need. Will you believe on that? Will you say, I'll believe what the Lord says about needing to be saved? I'll believe that rather than believing the lie of the devil that tells me I don't need to be saved. And that I don't have to worry about it and that I can put it off. And I can keep on putting it off. And I can keep on putting it off. I'm not going to believe the devil's lie anymore. I'm going to believe the Lord that when He tells me I need to get saved, I'm going to get saved. It's believing on Him as the sin bearer. He's the one who has come to save us from our sins. In verse 31, Paul tells the Philippian jailer, believe on Him and He will save you. Thou shalt be saved. And the word saved there and the concept of being saved has the idea of being delivered from the consequences of our sins. And we can only be delivered from the consequences of our sins because Christ has died. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. You see, Christ came not to receive to Himself, but Christ came to give. He came to minister unto other individuals. He came to minister to you and to me, because we're perishing in our sins. And how does He do that? He gives His life as a ransom for the many. He's the sin bearer. We're ruined and lost, but He will save us because He's come to bear away our sins. He did that by hanging on that middle tree, suffering the condemnation there and dying, giving up His life. Will you believe on Christ, the sin bearer? Will you look away to Calvary and see the Savior there dying on that middle tree and say, He died for my sins? Oh, believe on Him that He's able to deliver you from your sin. The Bible reminds us that whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And we are the servants of sin. Just like the Philippian jailer. Sin rules us. Sin controls us. Sin will be a millstone that will take us down to hell. But Christ has come to set us free. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Christ has come to make you free. Will you believe on that? Will you believe that He's able to make you free tonight? Set you free from the bind of sin. Oh, believe on Him. Make Him your Lord and your Master to Him. Oh, He has the right to control your life. And may you believe on Him to that end. John 15:14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Well, tonight the Lord commands you to be saved. If you're here tonight, old or young, and you're not saved, the command of the Lord to you tonight is to be saved. You need to ask this question tonight. You need to say, what must I do to be saved? And here's the answer. There's not going to be a new answer. There's not going to be a different answer tonight. The answer doesn't change with time. Doesn't change with culture. Paul didn't change his message and preach a different type of gospel when he came over into Europe from what he'd been preaching in Asia. He preached the same message. He preached the same message because the need is the same. Men and women are perishing. Lost in sin. Christ is able to save. And He commands you tonight to come to Him. And to put your confidence in Him. Yield to Christ in all those points. That's what believing is really about. You see, it's not some meaningless commitment that we hear so much about today. That's not what it is to be. It's not some meaningless commitment. When the Bible talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about something that is substantial. It is talking about something that is real and meaningful. Something that you are actually required to do. It is to believe on Him and what He is able to do to save your soul. And Paul gives this man an assurance of salvation. He says, thou shalt be saved if you do this. If you believe on Him, thou shalt be saved. He'll do more than that. Paul says he'll save your home. He'll break into your family. And he'll start to deal in them as well. And save them also. This jailer believed. And it came to pass as Paul had said. That man believed. Then in verse 32 it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. So he takes them out of the prison. He takes them into the house. And Paul and Silas are continuing to speak to him and to those that are in his house. They're individuals that can understand. They're individuals that can receive what is being said. And then in verse 33 it says he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Oh, there was a great turning to the Lord. Not only by the Philippian jailer, but by those of his house as well. You can be saved tonight and know it. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. These things are written to those that believe, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life tonight? Well, if you don't, then surely you need to ask the question. You need to respond to the answer that is given here. And you need to come and believe. And don't rest a moment until you do. Oh, don't delay. Don't delay. The devil will tell you to delay. Even now, as we're about to close, the devil will tell you, don't do it tonight. Don't come tonight. Don't get saved tonight. Put it off. Next week. Oh, some other night. Oh, learn that the devil's a liar. He lied to our first parents in the garden, and he has lied every day of his life from then until now. And he'll lie to you. He'll lie to you. Don't believe the devil's lie. And when the devil whispers in your ear, not tonight. Don't get saved tonight. Get saved some other time. Don't be like that. Be like the Philippian Jew. Come to Christ. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. Let's bow in prayer.